The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Good morning, church family. For those of you who don't know me, I am not Byron Brown. I am John Nagaris, the family member care pastor here at Redemption Church. Byron and family are on a well-needed vacation, well-deserved vacation, so keep them in prayer as they travel, as they camp, and they have a lot of fun. That song, Andrew, Sweetly Broken, that song hits me really hard in many ways. Sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. And so, in today's sermon, the question for each of us, the question for myself is, if we're in Christ, are we sweetly broken and wholly surrendered to Him? And sure, we say, yes, we're wholly surrendered to Him. But we're going to examine some scripture today to see, for you to examine, to go to the Lord with, and to see where you and I might be compromising, where we might be going through and saying, that's okay. I don't have to surrender that. I'm good. Believe me, this message today is very much for me. And this is an overflow that the Lord has given me for you. And so, welcome into my little time with the Lord here and see what the Lord has to say today. So, Pastor Byron and I, as a family member and care pastor, really desire for each of you, one, first, to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You could come to this church or a church. You could say a prayer or repeat after someone. You can do lots of really good things and have what looks like a good Christian life. But unless you're submitted and surrendered to Him, unless you've given your life to Christ, you're not His. So we desire, first and foremost, for you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Second of all, we want you to be fully submitted to Jesus as Lord. And third, we want you to grow in your walk with Him. Certainly Christ did not die on the cross for us to just get a ticket to heaven and come and do whatever we want. He wants us to grow in our walk with Him, to grow in our relationship. That's this process called sanctification. It's where when we're saved, positionally before God, we are justified, we are made righteous, we are holy. But our experience here on this earth, I can speak for me, is not quite there yet. In fact, I have a long way to go. And I'm sure you could say the same. And so this is what we want for you all. We want this for our own lives, right? We want this for our families. I want this for my wife, for my children, for their spouses. I have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law and my grandchildren. We have two now, praise God. That's a whole new adventure. But we desire that our families will grow in Christ. They'll know Him, they'll be surrendered to Him, and they'll grow in Him. And so these are the very same things we desire for you. And you all should desire for one another and for yourselves as well. Each of you was given a handout on the way in. This is our mission statement, Redemption Church. You can find it on the website. It's all over the place. I'm going to read that with you. And then you could use this as a nice little bookmark or something. You're welcome. Redemption Church exists to glorify God. So we exist to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Those are the three things, right? You can't delight in God and bring Him glory if you don't know Him. So first and foremost, you got to know Him. And we want you to be able to declare. You don't just to declare him by word, by telling people about him in his word, but also in how you live your life, in how I live my life. And to make disciples. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. He didn't just command the pastors or the apostles then. He commanded all believers in Christ to go and make disciples. We have our work cut out. Each of you are a necessary part of this. Thinking about how God looks at us and how we live our lives, I was thinking about Job. And we're not going to go to Job today. But in Job chapter 1, verse 1, we find it stated, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So as I work through this, as I've studied for this, as I've examined the scripture for myself, I've had to ask myself, and I'm asking you all to ask yourselves, are you a man or a woman who fears God? That's wholly reverencing him, making him who he is, acknowledging that he is above and other than us, and he is greater, and we're not him. And do you turn away from evil? Now, ideally we say yes, right? But each of us needs to examine our lives to see if that's true. When surrendered to Christ, were we all in? Were you all in? Are you all in for Jesus? Or are you just kind of like, yeah, he saved me. Life goes on. I want you all to hear this, children, youth, adults, senior adults. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. Are you all in? Are you sold out for Jesus Christ? Are you fully surrendered, wholly submitted to him? We just recently switched phone plans. And T-Mobile has this thing where you could get, if you have a certain plan or whatever, you get Netflix for free. Now, I like movies. I do. I like movies. I like movies that have... I like dramas, okay? Look, and I'm not talking about like dramas like, you know, like I like serious stories that pull on your emotional strings. Look, as in my position in counseling, I'm involved in people's lives all the time. And I'm always looking and trying to understand people better. And sometimes, a lot of times, art, entertainment can show us a lot about how humans, how people behave and act and what they do and decisions they make and why. And so I'll watch stuff like this, but I'll tell you what. Since going through what we're going to go through today, and I'm going to explain in a minute, our small group is working through this as well right now. Since working through this, I've had to really examine every area of my life. You know, I'm hard-pressed to find a single movie out there on Netflix that doesn't, it's not filled with profanity. That's not filled with nudity, sexual content, innuendos, things of the world that honestly are polluting my mind. And so I've struggled. I can't, oh, this looks really, really good. And then I'll look and I'll say, oh, it has this, this, and this. You know, in the theater right now, what's the new Marvel one that just came out? Someone help me out here. Drawing a blank. Black Widow. Thank you. Black Widow. I love Marvel. I grew up reading all the comic books. I got a stack still in the house from when I was a kid. Don't know what I'm going to do with them yet, but they're there. I love movies. But there's compromises. Why? Do they have to put bad language in a Marvel movie, a comic book, right? And so, like, I want my kids to see this stuff, but I'm struggling saying, yes, watch this, because it's as if I'm giving a pass to you. This is okay. These words are okay. And I could tell them all I want. No, those words are not okay. But parents, everyone, look around you. And this is my conviction. Every one of us is going to have our own area that we're going to struggle through. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart today with whatever that is. But look around you. I'm going to read this quote here. The reality is, those who we love most and have the greatest influence over will imitate our actions before they imitate our words and teachings. I'm going to read it again. The reality is, those we love most and have the greatest influence over will imitate our actions before they imitate our words and teachings. So, you want your children to live a certain way? Guess what we have to do? We have to live a certain way, right? And so, I need to throw out a disclaimer here, because this is the Lord has tasked me with some heavy stuff today. And I want to throw this disclaimer out because I think this is really important. The intention of this sermon is not to be legalistic and point out, or judgmental and point out, oh, you're doing this, or you can't do this or that. This is, John has a pastor's heart for his people. And this is your pastor's heart saying, we love you. We want you to grow in godliness and be more like Christ. And we want to challenge you for a change of heart, for a change of desires, a change of loyalty. Not a list of to-dos or not to-dos, because those won't do anything for you. They won't do a single thing good for you. In fact, lots of people have to-dos and not to-dos and aren't even Christ. They haven't even surrendered to him. And they're lost for eternity. It did them no good. This is about our hearts, church. This is about our hearts and where our loyalties are, and are we sold out for Christ? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul wrote, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So the question is, and it's the question I ask myself every single day, is what I'm doing right now, is what I'm saying right now, is where I am right now, is what I'm watching right now or listening to right now, glorifying God in my body? Am I wholly surrendered? In our small group, we're working through 1 John. You can go ahead and turn there now. 1 John chapter 2. And when we got to these verses, we had actually a couple of weeks, actually probably into 3 weeks of discussion on this. And this passage really spoke to me to really examine my loyalties. Where do my affections lie? Are they fully sold out for Christ, or are they making compromises? It's brought great conviction to me. John, before he gets to chapter 2, verse 15, before he gets there, he goes through a lot of stuff. He reminds the readers that of the things that they knew, that Jesus was a real person, a human. They were able to touch him. They were able to be with him. They knew him. He reminds them that in chapter 1, that in God there is no darkness at all, that he is light. And he reminds them, and he has all these conditional statements. So if you're either a new believer or questioning if you're a believer, or don't know anything about what I'm talking about, read 1 John. Because in 1 John, he has a bunch of if-then statements that question. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we walk as everybody else in this world does, we lie. That's God's word. That's clear. You could argue with me all day, but you cannot argue with that. And so he goes and he sets the stage and he goes through and he talks about keeping the commandments and love, and he talks about brotherly love, and he reminds them of Jesus' command to love one another, and he reassures them in verses 12 to 14 of their standing in Christ. But then, before he sets the stage for the next portion following 15 to 17, is talking about the Antichrist and many who will come and deceive, because we have many Antichrists who come and deceive. But before he gets there, he has this like warning part, this pastoral portion where he talks to them as believers and does not want them to be caught up in worldliness or hindered in their walk by worldliness. And so this is where we are today. We don't want us, you, believers, to be caught up or hindered in your walk by worldliness. And so let's read 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, our text for today. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. So John, in verse 15, he jumps right into it. He's like, do not love the world or the things in the world. And we say, surely we don't love the world. We don't love the world, things of the world. But let me explain to you what he means, first of all, by world. Because the word world or cosmos in the Greek is used differently in Scripture. It can mean the earth or the things around us, like we see in Romans 1:20, where it talks about his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of time, so that man is without excuse. We can look at trees, at the stars, we can look at the sun, we can look at the things, we can look at our own bodies and know that clearly there is a God. There is something outside of us that made all this, that's far greater than us, God. And even people who don't believe in God, who are atheists and believe in evolution, say there's something. They just refuse to label that something God. There is something, and they know that. And it's talking about the earth, the physical features of the earth. That's not what John's talking about here in 1 John. All right, so John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Wait, God loves the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's your good news right there. If you believe in Jesus, you can have eternal life because God loves you, people. The word world there is talking about the people of the world, you and me and those across the other side of the globe. He's using that word world or cosmos in that way. He's talking about people. God loves the world, the people of the world, that he gave. He sacrificed his son so you could have life. And then another way that world is used is the ways of the world. And this is where John is today. The ways of the world, the world's system, the world's attitudes or values, things that have the ability to lead us away from God or the things of God. The ways of the world is what John means here. The system. Oh my goodness. You don't have to look far to see the ways of the world. Just scroll social media. Look at billboards as you drive down the interstate. Listen to the radio. Anything, anywhere you go, you'll hear the ways of the world taunting, tempting, luring, drawing us. This is what John is addressing here. The ways of the world. We're going to see how clear he gets shortly. But before that, I want to talk about the word love. He says in 15b, well, he says in 15a, do not love the world or the things in the world. And in the second part, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he uses the word love a few times here. This word love, when he says do not love the world, is a verb. It's in the present, active, imperative mood. Okay, that's like a whole lot of weird stuff, right? That means presently, do not love the things of the world. It's active, keep not loving the things of the world. And it's an imperative, it's a command. This isn't just, if the world gets in your way, don't love it, whatever. This is a command that John is echoing of what Jesus talks about while he walked the earth. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Because if you love those things, the love of the Father is not in you. Do not love the world. I want you to understand today that same word, the root word here that's used, is the same root word that is used in John 3:16. And I bring this up because I want to make it abundantly clear that this is not a contradiction. That when God loves the world, he's talking about people. And when John says, do not love the world, he's talking about the world's systems. And I want you to understand that God, the same Greek word, loved the world to sacrifice himself. And I believe the author here, John here, wants us to not love the world in the same way, to not sacrifice ourselves for it. Does that make sense? That we're to be so opposed to the ways of the world, to the things of the world, that we're not willing to compromise or surrender our own lives to it. So this, again, is a change of heart, a change of loyalties. My prayer often is, Lord, I don't usually, I'll talk about the different things and areas I stumble in and ask the Lord to forgive me and take those away from me. But first and foremost, I ask him to change the desires of my heart. Because if the desires of my heart are aligned with his, I'm not going to do those things. But our hearts are wicked and deceitful, and we like some of that stuff. Lord, change our hearts. Look with me real quick to James chapter 4. Keep your finger in 1 John. Just a few pages back, if you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's right after Hebrews. James chapter 4. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 5 for a moment. Because this is right in line, the desires of the world. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions or your desires are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you hear how clear the language is there that James uses? Our hearts want to pursue the things of the world. And James warns, again, James is a very pastoral sermon-like book. Convicts me and cuts me to the heart every time I read through it. And he says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. In other words, if you're linking arms and walking along and doing those things along with the world, you're no different. Perhaps there has not been a change in your life. Perhaps you need to come to a place where you finally do truly surrender and submit to him. Again, this is going to look different for every single one of us. But that's up to the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts and your lives to convict you of the things that are compromising. Kids, youth, it's easy to compromise. Our friends want us to compromise. They want us, oh, it's okay. You can do it. It's good. Don't worry about it. It's not going to hurt you. Run. Turn away from evil. Flee. All right, so the reasons John gives us back in 1 John, the reasons he gives us, a couple of reasons. First, he says, because if you love the world, the Father is not in you. If you love the things of the world, if you love the ways of the world, the Father is not in you. That's reason one. He's got two other reasons. The second reason, or the first reason he gives us, is not to love the world. Let's go ahead and read back in chapter 2. All that is in the world is not of the Father. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So, all that's in the world is not of the Father. The desires of the flesh, the thoughts, wills, and actions that we have warring and raging within us, the things that we want inside that nobody else knows, that not of the Father, but of the world. The desires of the eyes, anything that we see. Guys, I know I've heard this. It's okay to look, just don't touch. Is that true? The desires of the eyes, the pride of life, or the pride of possessions, or things to make one wise, or to make us feel like more. We're more than, we have more than, I'm more than, I can do. These things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. We're not to love them. Take a little walk with me. Let's compare Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and we're going to read that. So, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn there. If you have it on your phone, you'll beat me to it. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. And I want you to see this, because when I first saw this, it just struck me like, wow. Scripture completely, this was written a whole lot earlier, thousands of years earlier than John wrote. It lines up perfectly. Okay, so this is the portion of the fall. We see in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? No, he said you could eat of all the trees of the garden except for this one. Right? He said you can't eat of this one, but you can eat of all the rest. So Satan's already twisting God's word and trying to deceive. And that happens today too, brothers and sisters. And the woman said to the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Again, did he say you cannot touch it? He said, don't eat it. Again, there's a twisting of scripture here and an understanding that's not right. And Satan's clever. He jumps all over that. All over that. He says, surely you will not die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, now pay attention to this. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. All right, guys, you can't blame the woman. He was there too. If he were leading her the way he ought to be leading her, maybe this wouldn't happen. But this was God's plan. I'm not arguing with that. But you notice the parallel. Desires of the flesh in 1 John, Eve said, it looks good for food. It looks good to sustain my flesh. The desires of the eyes, Eve said, it's a delight to the eyes. The pride of life or life's possessions, it was desire to make one wise. You see that parallel? Satan is clever. Guess what? You think you got this? He knows you better than you know yourself, and what will tempt you better than you know yourself. And he doesn't know, he's not in your head. He doesn't have access to everything that God has. He is not equal with God. He's a created being by God. Don't confuse that. He is not the equal opposite. He is a creation of God. And he has limited power, and he only has the power that God has allowed him to have for a season. But he has observed mankind since the garden. He knows what gets to our flesh. He knows what tweaks the desires of our hearts. He knows what to put in front of us and how to twist God's word. So, believers, know the word of God. And flee from evil. Don't even let it tempt you. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. Ephesians 2:2 says, Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air. Satan, John 12:31, he is the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The god of this world meaning Satan. So he's been given some authority for some time, some power for some time, but his day is going to come. And he is out there, and he is tempting, and he knows what things of the world will just slowly take us away. Slowly lead us away from keeping our eyes on Christ and loving him more than the things around us. Whatever, again, that is for you. That could be very, very good things. That could become bad things because they take the place of God. So, the second reason John gives us to not love the things of the world is the world is passing away along with its desires. It's going. It's gone. And we're not just talking about the trees and the plants and the fish and the animals. God's recreating all that. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only redeemed mankind, but he redeemed the earth. And one day, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God, it's going to be so much better. There'll be no more weeds. There'll be no more junk. It's just going to be beautiful, right? Way better than what we see now. But it's passing away. But the ways of the world, the desires of the world, Satan's getting cast to the lake of fire. It's all gone. And so we spend how much of our lives sucked into the ways of the world, and it's all for naught. It's all a waste. We're told to store treasures in heaven where rust or moth or nothing will corrupt or destroy. But how much of our lives do we invest in storing up treasures in heaven or pursuing the things of the world? The world is passing away. These things are not permanent. The disciple, the people who he wrote to, Paul, John, all of them knew this very well. You see, 1 John was written sometime towards the end of the first century. This is where some background info comes in and really handy. It's written towards the end of the first century. The Jews had this temple. Do you guys remember like the temple in the Old Testament? They had the tabernacle, then Solomon built a temple, and then another temple was built. This is the second temple. And oh, it was glorious. It was beautiful. And people would come from all over to see it and to come and to worship God. And the high priest would go in once a year and make offerings. And offerings were being given for sin. The temple was the place to be. It was highly revered. It was highly honored. It was an amazing place. Well, this was written probably in the 90s, like 90, 95 A.D. Guess what happened to the temple in A.D. 70? Romans destroyed it. This is historical. You can look it up in history. The Romans destroyed it in AD 70. The one thing that the Jews valued probably as much as God himself, was the temple. Because God had made his presence there. But when God had made, when the temple was destroyed, God's presence was no longer there. They knew how temporary things were. They knew that the world and all the things of the world that we pursue, that we chase after, this building can be destroyed. But the church will still be alive. Amen? We'll still have salvation in Christ, even if we can't meet in this building. Or the things of this world are temporary. And Jesus is coming back. Praise God, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to set all of these things right. And he will rule the world. So we have a lot to look forward to. So remember, believers, we are not of this world. And I'm speaking to believers here, and I'm going to address you that have not surrendered in a little while, not forgetting about you. But we are not of this world. Colossians 3, 1-4. Read that with me. Take a look. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what's our goal in this life? We're to glorify God, right? We talked about that in our mission statement. Glorify God by delighting in him, by declaring his name and the truth about Jesus, and by discipling others. Because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ died excruciating pain, death on the cross to redeem you. He gave all for you. All. And we just kind of like, oh, well, you know, I'm a little tired today. Maybe I won't get up. Oh, I'll just roll over. I'll catch church next week. He died for you. Again, I am not trying to condemn anybody here. Please hear my heart. The Lord gave this passage today for you to examine your heart and to see if you are wholly surrendered to him. So that when Christ appears, he is our life, we will appear with him in glory. He's coming again. This is all passing away. So what should believers do? What do we do with this? Well, guard our eyes. Remember he talks about for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. So we guard our hands and feet, the desires of our eyes. We guard our eyes, the pride of life. We guard our minds and our hearts. Brings to mind that song, that little kid's song, you know, be careful little eyes what you see. I'm not going to sing it for you because it would be really bad. Be careful little eyes what you see, because the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful, you know, be careful little feet, be careful little hands. And then there's another song, a Cast and Crown song, that talks about it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's little compromises here and there. I'll just do this one little thing. It's okay. I'm allowed to. I have liberty in Christ. It's good. It's okay. But then it's another little thing, and then another little thing. Before you know it, you're off the rails. You're off the rails. Picture a street, and this is the dividing line, right? Two-way traffic, one lane on each side. When I'm teaching my kids how to drive, I would never tell them to drive down the middle of the road and just move over when danger comes. Or I would never tell them, try to get as close to that center line as you can. It's okay because you're not across it. No, I tell them, stay in the middle, watch your sides, keep an eye out, don't cross the lanes because head-on traffic could get you. Right? I mean, that would be ridiculous. But yet we do this in our walk. We go, well, I could do this and I could do that, and it's not sin, it's okay. But before you know it, you're like, I'm in. And you're not even feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're suppressing the Holy Spirit. And you're gone. No longer is your light shining for Jesus. You're walking in darkness. Do not love the world or the things of the world. It's not of the Father. So how else do we do this? How do we? He tells us in 1 John, and the world is passing away in verse 17, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So he wants us to do the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He gave two, right? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. We have that in Mark 12, 30 to 31. To love the Lord your God with all. He didn't say some part. When you remember. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Fully committed. All in. That's what he wants of us. That's what he wants of us. He was fully in when he gave his life. He was fully committed. Right? He couldn't be partially committed to dying on the cross. He was fully committed. He was all in. But he just doesn't leave us like that. He just doesn't give us a list of rules and say, do this, and you're good. And we're like struggling. You know, I think of Romans chapter 7 where Paul goes back and forth. The things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, that's what I do, oh wretched man that I am. We all have those moments, right? Probably daily. Every moment, like we're struggling in the flesh. The spirit and the flesh are at war. He tells us, there is therefore no condemnation, Romans 8:1, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he tells us in 8:10 that the same power that rose Christ up from the dead is alive in believers, in you today. So he gives us his Holy Spirit. He tells us, take a look back at 1 John, verse 17. He says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. He wants us to abide in him. Look at verse 24. He expounds on this. He gives more later on. In verse 24, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. The Word of God, let it abide in you. Meditate on it. Spend time in it. Seek Him. Pursue Him. Abide in Him, and He will abide in you and in the Father. It's not rocket science. It's a relationship. I am by far not a rocket scientist, but I know relationships. And I know that God, Christ, wants to have a relationship with each one of us. Take a look at verse 27, 1 John chapter 2. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. Stop there. But the anointing that you received is the Holy Spirit. He anoints us as believers when we come to faith in Christ with his Holy Spirit. He gives us the power and the ability to do those things according to his will that he wants us to do. Look at chapter 3, verse 24, 1 John. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot do anything on our own. We need the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit, and how do we get the Holy Spirit? We get him at salvation, at conversion. But how do we foster that? How do we walk in that? How do we grow in that? By spending time in his word. The Holy Spirit has a very specific job, has jobs for us, that jobs that the Holy Spirit does. He has come to help us, to comfort us, to teach us truth, to convict us of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's role. Look with me real quick to John chapter 14. Because if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to even begin to lift up our head to walk with him at all. John chapter 14, I take great comfort in knowing that God has equipped believers with what we need. John chapter 14, verse 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit will be in you, will abide, will dwell. That word abide meaning like abode, dwelling, make home in you. Verse 26 of John 14. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit teaches us all things that Jesus taught. Flip over to chapter 16. Look at verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world, he, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So he convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verses 13 to 15. When the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Believers, he's equipped us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to take residence, to dwell within us, to empower us to make right choices. Because that's where it's going to play out. In the day-to-day, it's not going to be like, suddenly we're just going to be like, oh, I'm holy. We won't fully be like him until we're with him. It's, again, that process of sanctification. Where I am today, I hope and pray, is a different place than where I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, in my walk with Jesus. That I am growing, that I am not a 10, 20, 30-year-old believer who still walking like I did the day that I gave my life to him. There's that growth, there's that process of sanctification. He wants us to walk in that, to walk that out, and he equips us to do that. Well, some of my favorite go-to verses are Romans 12, 1 and 2. Can't help when I preach a sermon like this, but to go there. Paul states, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he doesn't say, present your bodies, part-time, when you remember, when you got some energy or you're awake. He doesn't say, as a living sacrifice, well, kind of holy, don't worry, you get close enough, you're fine. No, holy, acceptable to God. This, why, is our spiritual act of worship. It's how we worship God through our lives, how we worship God through the things we do and the things we say and the things we pursue and chase after. And guess what? Those around us will see that. And they'll want to change too. They'll want to know. Or they'll outright reject the truth. But either way, they'll know. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's through the Word of God. That's the way we can renew our minds. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's got a greater plan for each of us than to just walk out this life ho-hum, so-so. I'm a believer. Nobody can tell. He's got a greater plan for each one of us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to change and to be more like him every day. The apostles, the disciples, spent 3 years with Jesus, right? They lived with him. They walked with him day in, day out. They absolutely knew what Jesus expected. And sure, they made mistakes. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We will sin. But what do we choose? That's the question today. That's the question that the Lord has for each of us today is, do we choose compromise or do we choose the best? If you're any kind of archer, you like shooting guns, throwing darts, do you aim for close? Do you say, well, as long as I hit or get close to the target, I'm good? No, you set your sight right on that bullseye, right? Because you know that you're going to miss that mark a lot, but you want to get that grouping in, tight, small, cluster grouping on the center of that mark. All too often in our Christian walks, we're aiming for close enough, good enough. Aim for the center of the mark, the bullseye. And when you fail, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But we aim for the center. We don't aim for good enough, or that's okay, or I can do this because it's all right. The apostles, they were sold out to the point of death themselves. After they penned this, after they wrote these words, they were martyred. They were put to death at some point. And they were willing to for the sake of Christ because they believed it. They were sold out for him. So when it comes to compromise, just a little object lesson here. I was going to bring up any various kinds of food. I even looked at the cookie cake they have in the back, but didn't want to carry that up here. But this is a jar of paste picante, mild. Now, I love chips and salsa. I do. I could sit there for a long time and just down them. For a long time and get myself all full. But, you know, this has got tomatoes, onions, probably peppers in it, and some other stuff. I don't know. Probably some artificial stuff. Who knows? I don't know. That's not the point. Imagine inside these chunks of stuff in here, there were roaches. Just a few. One or two. The reality is, all food has some. But I'm not going to freak you guys out today. You can look at the FDA all you want later. I'm not going to freak you out. But, like, if you knowingly saw roaches in there, would you want that? Would you be like, pass me some chips and salsa. Give me some cider roaches, right? Let me, that's good. It's okay. It's just a few roaches. It's not going to hurt me. No, right? At least most people know. But we do this in our lives. Well, it's only a few curse words. It's only a little bit partial nudity. Oh, those innuendos, the kids will never get them. That music, well, it's okay. We can play the clean version or take the lyrics out. The things of the world are passing away. Seek holiness. Seek Christ. Pursue him. He said in 1 Peter, he said, be holy as I am holy. Aim for the center of that bullseye. Not close enough. The Holy Spirit's going to help you. And when you fail, he's right there to forgive and right there to restore. But aim for the center. So, in closing, we as a church, Pastor Byron and I, the Holy Spirit, God wants us all to learn, to grow, and to share, to delight in God, to declare Jesus, and to make disciples. We can't do that if we're compromising. We can't do that if we don't look any different. John commanded his readers to do not love the world or the things in the world. It's pretty clear. It's a command. So, my prayer today is that as each of you leave, that the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit can only do. I can't change you. You can't change me. Only the Holy Spirit can change us. And so my prayer is going to be that the Holy Spirit works within each and every one of you. That first of all, if you're sitting here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. That you'd recognize that you're a sinner, desperately in need of God, because there's going to be a day that you're going to stand before Him, and you're either going to be in Him or you're going to be His enemy. And what does He do with His enemies? He casts them out. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. So if you're not in Christ, if you have never surrendered to Christ, or if you think you have, and perhaps maybe you really didn't, today can be that day. You could come up here in a moment. We're going to have music playing, and we're going to have a time of receiving you for prayer. You could come up and pray with us. We could pray over you with about anything. Or you could stay in your seat and we'll stand while we sing and receive Him. But do that. And if you do that, if you give your life to Christ today, we want to know. We want to know. After our time of receiving you, we're going to have a baptism. You see, the baptism is all full of water there. And that's a place where nobody's getting saved in that water. But they're publicly declaring what Christ has done inwardly in their lives. So we want to know so we can disciple you if you gave your life to Christ, and so that you could tell the world, because that's what we're told to do. We want to know, but you come up here and pray with us. If you have been convicted of any of this, we pray that you would do business with God today. So I'm going to close in prayer, and worship team will come back up. Lord God, I do thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word points us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that He walked on this earth and lived a sinless life and died the death that we deserve for our sin, so that we can have life in Him. And Lord, He did that not so that we could live ho-hum, so-so Christian lives. We got our ticket and we're good to go. But He did that so that we could glorify You, so that we could worship You, so that we could grow in You and tell others all about You and be light in this dark world. Help us, oh God, to surrender to You completely, to be wholly surrendered, Lord, to be sweetly broken before You, God. And Lord, fill us with Your Spirit that we would be able to accomplish these things that You have for us, so that we can walk in Your ways, so that we could do Your will and abide in You and in Your Word and have eternal life with You, God. I thank You, Lord, that You have done these things. Praise You, God, for Your love and Your mercy and, Lord, Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to have a time of receiving. Our student pastor will be up here with his wife, and my wife will be coming up here. If any of you ladies have any prayer requests that you want to speak with any of the wives, feel free to have that time with them. But let's come together and let's pray, and you can stay seated if you need to.